In the movie The Shawshank Redemption, there's a great line. It comes in the part of the movie after Red is freed from prison. He's been told by his mate Andy to go to a field, find a particular tree, and to dig and find a box. In the box is some money and a letter. And the letter finishes with this great line. Now, remember, Red, hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things, and no good thing ever dies. It's a great line in a great movie, but maybe the cynic in us is thinking, it's a nice line, but it's not true. Or maybe you feel like hope has died. The darkness is deep and thick and refuses to lift. Maybe you feel stuck with unemployment, chronic illness, bills keep coming, relationships in conflict. I'm sure people cowering under the threat of war in Ukraine, or waiting for the bombs to drop and hostilities to worsen even more in Palestine, Israel, I'm sure there are many people for whom hope seems to have died. According to the Christian philosopher Dallas Willard, in ancient Rome, hope wasn't well regarded. It wasn't considered a virtue. In fact, it was a measure of desperation. But he also says, one of the most remarkable changes brought by Jesus and his people into the ancient world concerned the elevation of hope into a primary virtue. Hope is a good thing, maybe the best of things. The Bible says today, Resurrection Sunday, today is the day that gives hope. The resurrection of Jesus is the only basis for true, lasting hope. Today we're listening to a reflection of Peter. Peter is one of the disciples, one of Jesus' closest followers, who heard the report of the women on the first day of the week, who heard them say, "He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him." And the other biographies of Jesus tell us Peter did see Jesus alive, resurrected. Today we're listening to Peter, decades later, reflecting, explaining the difference Jesus' resurrection makes. This is a good thing for us to listen to today, especially if you feel hope has died. Because the resurrection is the one historical event that gives lasting and living hope. So look with me at the first sentence from 1 Peter that's printed in the bulletin. It's the sentence starting with the little number 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Peter says Jesus' resurrection gives living hope. Why does he call it living hope? Well, I suppose dead hope is a contradiction. Death is normally spoken of as the end of hope. An ancient Hebrew sage once said, "Anyone who is among the living has hope. Even a live dog is better off than a dead lion." This bloke doesn't seem to have been a fan of dogs. He wrote in a time when people didn't pamper their puppies. But dogs were mongrels, living off scraps and trash. But even a live dog is better off than a dead lion. Hope is alive. But living hope paints even more of a picture than this. Living means growing, strengthening. The hope of resurrection gets stronger year after year, because it's hope that is beyond the grave. As we get older and more frail, if you know this hope, it gets bigger and stronger. But what is the hope? What's the hope that Jesus gives? Jesus' resurrection changes everything. Jesus' resurrection wasn't just for himself, but brings life, eternal life, to all who trust in him. Another part of the Bible puts it this way, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his." On Good Friday, we heard from a little bit later in 1 Peter, about the great exchange. On the cross, Jesus died, the righteous for the unrighteous. He died the death our sins deserve. And the exchange continues on to Easter Sunday. Jesus life, his resurrection becomes our life. The promise of resurrection is for all who trust in him. This is why the hope is living. It lives because it grows and strengthens. It lives because of the certain promise of sharing in Jesus' resurrection life. And this living hope in resurrection, Peter says, it gives a new start, a new birth. So listen again to the sentence with the little number 3. In God's great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This new birth is not quite the same as resurrection. He's not saying that death becomes a doorway into life, even though that's true. The new birth begins now. It begins the moment someone trusts in Jesus. New birth means a new identity. When you were born, in many ways, that's the start of your life. Of course, you began 9 months prior, but in many ways, birth is the start of life. In Jesus, there is a new birth, a new identity, a new way of seeing the world, a new family. And it's this new family Peter speaks about in the next sentence. What would have been different in your life if you'd been born into a different family? Everything. Because of genetics, you'd look different. You'd have different physical and health characteristics. And you'd have a different inheritance. God's new birth gives a new inheritance, an inheritance from God, which means it lasts forever. So read with me from the little number 4. And into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Some economists these days talk about the inheritocracy. In many big cities and maybe even smaller cities, many people have no chance of purchasing a home without the bank of mum and dad, or even better if you've got the bank of mum and dad and grandma and grandpa. And so they've made up this word, inheritocracy. It's like we've returned to the days of the class system, of landed gentry, of titles being passed down. Only those who inherit well can own a home. Jesus offers a better inheritance. Because, yeah, you might be the inheritocracy. You might inherit some property, but that house will forever need maintenance, renovations, repairs. There'll be days you're going to be sick of it. If you inherit the farm from the grandparents and you then pass it on to your children and then to their children, and you're going to keep splitting up the land and dividing it until there's hardly any left. But the inheritance of God's family, we're talking eternity in the new heavens and new earth. There's place for everyone because God is infinite and eternal. His inheritance never fades, it never perishes. His inheritance doesn't need repairs or renovation because it is eternal, because it comes from God. And if you inherit the house, there's a risk it's going to get taken away. Maybe you or your children will go bankrupt and you'll have to sell up the family home, sell up the farm. But not God's inheritance, because it's protected by his power. Unlike a human inheritance, which you only get when someone dies, God's inheritance is assured and protected because Jesus is alive. And how do you get this inheritance? Through trusting in Jesus, by faith. There's nothing you can do to join the right family. There's nothing you can do to get into God's family. God adopts people. He gives new birth, not because of what we've done, but because of the new life, the resurrection life of Jesus. Now this might sound nice, to receive an inheritance that no one and nothing can take away, to be part of the family of God where Jesus says his Father is your Father and his Spirit is your Spirit and we can call Christ our brother. Might sound nice, but it's all a bit pie in the sky when you die. What about now? What about when we suffer? At times when it seems hope has died. Well, Peter isn't naive. He doesn't write these sentences from a place of privilege, but from experiencing all kinds of suffering. He's writing to Christians who are suffering in all kinds of ways. Some of them are being attacked and persecuted because they know and love Jesus. Others were experiencing the kind of things that everyone experiences. But Peter says suffering is real and it's a testing process. But it cannot take us away from living hope. In fact, it proves our living hope is real. So read with me from sentence number 6. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory and honour when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Jesus' living hope is not killed by suffering. In fact, suffering and trials are tests. They're a test to show that what we hope for is worth it. Testing can hurt. Most of us would feel a bit stressed sitting down to a maths test. Though Peter takes it up a notch, he doesn't compare the testing that comes in, he doesn't compare it to a test you might sit at school, but testing metals. When you test precious metals like gold, when you're trying to work out how pure the metal is, you use things like high temperatures and acid baths. For most of history, the process of testing metals is destructive. Something's going to be lost. Something will be destroyed by the test. Peter is making this point. The joy that comes from following Jesus comes through those kinds of tests. It's joy that grows and strengthens through trials and tests. Now, the journalist Stan Grant, he's previously worked for SBS and the ABC. Last week, Stan wrote a column in the Saturday paper. It was an Easter column. It was a reflection on God, suffering, and Easter. And this is what he said. Christians should be joyful, but Easter reminds us that the true joy is pain made holy, pain caressed by the divine. This is the truth of the cross and the empty tomb. Our living hope comes through the cross and the empty tomb. And so when we experience testing, we look to the cross because Jesus suffered too. And we look to the empty tomb and the hope of resurrection. Jesus is with us in our suffering. Pain is caressed by the divine. And so in Christ, suffering doesn't make hope die, but refines and purifies our hope. Joni Erickson-Tada is an amazing lady, a Christian author, speaker, advocate. As a teenager, she had an accident resulting in quadriplegia. She has a little booklet called Hope, the Best of Things. It's where I was reminded of the Shawshank Redemption line. In it, she reflects on many of the struggles she experiences. And she says, the power of the resurrection puts to death any doubts, fears, grumblings and disputings. And I get to become like him, like Jesus in his life. I get to experience the intimate fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, the sweetness and preciousness of the Saviour. The tests we face are hard, but they prove the genuineness of faith, the infinite worth of Jesus, the unfading inheritance and the living hope that does not die. Because Jesus has risen again. Nothing can put him back in that tomb. We know that no matter how hard the test, it is God the Father who guards our faith. The testing comes to refine. Nothing can take away the sure result of faith, eternal salvation. So where do you find hope? The resurrection of Jesus provides sure, lasting, living, certain hope. It's not based on wishful thinking that maybe no good thing ever dies. It's hope based on God, what God has done in the death and resurrection of Jesus. At the end of his column, Stan Grant writes, I am a Christian because Christ died and rose again. He is the end of history, the end of death, the end of evil. If Jesus was still in the tomb, he cannot give hope. If he is in the tomb, Christians are hopeless. But if the events of almost 2,000 years ago, events that reverberate through time and around the world, if they are true, we have hope. The end of death, the end of evil, the certainty of new birth into forever life with God. I'm going to pray now. I'm going to thank God for the living hope. The words I'm going to say are words that you can say if you've trusted in Jesus for many years, and also if you haven't before. And today you are receiving living hope for the first time. If you want to make the words I'm about to say, you want to make them your words, then join me in saying amen at the end. That's what amen means. It means yes, I agree. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the living hope Jesus brings. We know that without Jesus, hope is for the desperate. It's wishful thinking. But because Jesus has conquered the grave, and he promises that by faith in him, he has died our death so we can be born again into his new life. We know that this hope is real and true. Help us to know this hope. By your Spirit, strengthen us to have this hope in front of us when days feel dark. And may we hold out this hope that others might see the difference Jesus makes and come to share in his living hope. Amen.